Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when your parents put you to bed at night, you're supposed to sleep, right? Would you agree with that? You're supposed to rest. Well, me and my sisters would be put into our beds, and all of us, when we were younger, were all in the same room in bunk beds. And I was on the top bunk, and my other older sister was on the other top bunk, and the other two were down below. Instead of sleeping, instead of resting, we decided it would be fun to get our little sister in trouble. And so we would entice her to get out of her bed, which she was not supposed to do, and we'd egg her on to climb up on the side of the bunk bed, and then when she was right at the peak of the bunkwood, we'd call out, "Mom! Mom! Sister's out of bed!" And then she'd race down and try to beat Mom, who was getting into the room. She tried to get back in bed before Mom got there. So instead of resting, instead of finding rest and refreshment in our beds, we were instead pointing and trying to get someone else in trouble. And maybe in a slightly different way, but instead of resting on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees were pointing their finger at Jesus and trying to get him in trouble. This happened on various occasions. The Pharisees, instead of focusing on what they were supposed to be doing, resting in the Lord, they were pointing at Jesus and trying to get him into trouble. And we see a bit of that, an example of this, in our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 2 today. So we'll take a look at this and begin with verse 23. Mark chapter 2, 23 says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Now, a little context here. The Pharisees considered the disciples to be doing work on the Sabbath because they were taking the grain, plucking it off the plant, and if you want to eat wheat kernels, you have to rub the things in your hand and blow the chaff away so you can eat it. And that would, the Pharisees said, well, the disciples are working. And they were pointing their finger at the disciples. Now, a little background on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to God's people, Israel. And we find that in Exodus chapter 20. Our Old Testament lesson for today speaks of that. In Deuteronomy, it says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now, the people of Israel were there in the land of Egypt as slaves for many, many years, and they were working 7 days a week, 365 days a year for about 450 years. So what an amazing thing for God to give them, set aside this day where they were to rest. And it was meant to be a good thing. And that word Sabbath can mean sometimes to stop or to cease. And it's been associated then with also the seventh day. And we see that in, as it was pointed out this morning in Sunday school, in Genesis, we have the Lord God who created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. It's interesting. Even the Lord then ceased from his work of creation at that point, and there was a day of rest. But unfortunately, and first of all, I want to say this, that this idea of rest was a good thing for God's people. It was meant to be a blessing. However, the Pharisees had twisted it around. Legalism had begun to distort what was meant to be a blessing and turned it into a burden. And we see this with what the Pharisees were doing. The Sabbath had become a burden, and the Lord had given a couple of things that people were to refrain from, such as not starting a fire, not gathering fuel, not carrying burdens or doing business transactions. But beyond that, it was pretty well open. But by the time the Pharisees were in place, there were 36 different regulations with 6 categories, and then there were a lot of other things that were added meant to try to safeguard it,
safeguard the Sabbath, but it turned into legalism and it turned into a huge burden and it became in some ways ridiculous. Now, there in the oral tradition called the Mishnah, you can see a number of the regulations that were given. And I don't know which one of these were around during Jesus' day, but I want to give you an example of how ridiculous the oral tradition had become. So one of the rules said this: you could eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath only if you killed the chicken for breaking the Sabbath. Well, you know, if the chicken lays an egg on the Sabbath, he's doing work. And so you can eat the egg that the chicken laid as long as you killed the chicken for disobeying the Sabbath. I'm not making this up. Now, I don't know if you like eating radishes, but they would have debates about how long you could dip a radish in salt water to give it flavor, right? Because if the radish was in salt water for too long, it would begin the pickling process, and thereby you're doing work because you're pickling this vegetable on the Sabbath. There was also a discussion about spitting, of all things. You could spit on a rock, but you could not spit on the ground because you could make mud, and you can use mud to put into bricks and make buildings. Thereby, you're doing work by spitting on the ground on the Sabbath. And I'll just share one more. You were not to look into the mirror on the Sabbath. Why? Because you might find a gray hair and pluck it, and thereby do work on the Sabbath day. Anyway, it became ridiculous. It became absurd. And I believe there were people that were well-meaning in their desire to fervently serve the Lord, but it became this burden. Instead of a day of rest, it was just a mess. Jesus points out the legalism of the Pharisees. He points out that there's a problem. For example, in Matthew chapter 23, 24, he has some harsh words for them, and he says, "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." They're majoring in the minutia, but missing out on the things that were truly important, neglecting the relationship with the Lord and looking at these little minute details, and then pointing their finger at others when the others would not follow the minutia. And that becomes a problem. So Jesus responds to the Pharisees who were getting on his case. He gives an interesting example from the Old Testament. Jesus says to the Pharisees, this is Mark chapter 2:25, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus is citing an example from 1 Samuel chapter 21 where David is fleeing from Saul. Saul at this point hated David, and David's fleeing with some men, and they're on their way, and they stop to the tabernacle. And the priest was there. David's hungry. They're in a crisis. And so he talks to the priest, and the priest gives him what's called the bread of the presence. Now, the bread of the presence was a group of loaves of bread, 12 large loaves of bread that were placed before the Lord on a golden table. And we're honestly not quite sure the full meaning of the bread of the presence, but we believe it had something to do with remembering the Lord's provision for his people. And you have 12 loaves, thinking of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, these loaves were placed out every Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day they were placed out, and they would remain there for the week until the next Sabbath, when the priests would then replace the bread. Only the priests were allowed, technically, to eat this bread. And yet Jesus points out that there was this exception made, that David was allowed to eat this bread, and David nor the priests got in trouble. There's no mention of them getting in trouble for this, because at this point there was a relationship that was important. David was in trouble, and there was an opportunity for provision. There was opportunity for something good to be done. And David is not in trouble for this incident. And basically, the Lord is pointing out the importance of the relationship. And he goes on and he says that the Sabbath was not, the man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. This was to be a time of rest. And he says this in Mark 2, and this is significant. He says in Mark 2, 28, so the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Those are some pretty incredible words that Jesus says. The Son of Man, he would refer to himself as the Son of Man in various places. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Basically, Jesus is saying, I've got authority. And he goes on, and I'm not going to dwell on the next section. We could spend a lot of time on these wonderful scriptures. But in the next chapter, Mark 3, which is in the latter part of your reading, the Lord of the Sabbath comes and purposefully, blatantly heals a man who is crippled on the Sabbath, whose hand has been withered. He makes a deal of it. He makes sure that people are watching when this happens to make a point. Jesus could have healed the man the day before. He could have waited till afterwards, but he chose to do so on the Sabbath, seeking to show the restoration on that Sabbath, that day of rest. And also, I believe it also shows his authority. I have authority, Jesus says, and I'm sure that went over well with the Pharisees. It didn't, as we know, because as it says in verse 6 of chapter 3, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So on the Sabbath day, instead of resting, they're plotting to kill someone. Yeah, not good. I want to point this out here, that when we look in the scriptures, Jesus often has the harshest words for the religious people. Isn't that interesting? If you look at the scriptures over and over and over again, some of the harshest words that Jesus has is for the church people, the religious people who think they have it all together. And we as church people, unfortunately, we can become prideful. We can think that we have it all together, or we can put on a face as if we had it all together. And it's true, the world has called us hypocrites at times, and sadly this is an accurate claim. And we say, Lord, please forgive us for when we have gotten ourselves into a legalistic attitude, thinking that somehow we are so special before God because we're keeping all our little rules and regulations, often that we have added to God's laws. In Merriam-Webster, the word legalism is defined as this: strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. And we can add our own little rules and regulations, and it can lead to two things. It can lead to pride, and it can also lead to despair. Because if I am following my little code, and I think that because I'm such a wonderful, great person, that I am so much nicer and so much better than those people, then that can lead to pride. And also pointing our fingers at other people, saying, look, you know, we wouldn't say it out loud to them now, would we? Of course not, but we're thinking in our minds, what losers? What losers? Admittedly, I've done that, and I bet you have as well. And God forgive us for those times when we have done that. But also what happens with this comparison, with looking and focusing on the rules that we've made for ourselves, that can also lead to despair. There might be pride for a while until we realize that we have failed to do what is right in God's eyes. That we might have technically kept certain rules, sort of, but our hearts were far from the Lord. And it can also be a burden as these rules and regulations are imposed on people. I have a friend who grew up in a very, very legalistic household. And this person was not allowed to listen to certain things or to watch certain things, but became ridiculous. I think we need to be discerning, right, in what we do and say as children of God. But this became ridiculous to the point where he felt crushed and burdened. And it was not a focus on the joy that we have in Christ, but rather on keeping all the rules or else.
And we can become burdened. I've used this illustration before, but it bears repeating. We can become so burdened that we can just find ourselves paralyzed. I've told this before, but I remember seeing this YouTube video of this donkey, and these people were loading up a cart that was attached to the donkey, and they kept putting more and more burdens upon the cart until the tipping point came, and they had so much weight on the cart that the cart went down and the donkey went up. And this donkey's dangling in the air, helpless, because of the incredible weight that was upon the donkey's back, and it couldn't even move. We can become paralyzed by this. And if it's not other people imposing their rules upon us, we can then beat ourselves up. You've never done that, right? You've never beat yourself up before. And we can do that, where we can't let something go in our minds. We seem to forget that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but we keep holding on to something. We've burdened ourselves and burdened ourselves and burdened ourselves. But we have good news, though, because we have a Savior who has come to give you and me rest. He's come to give you and me rest from the burdens that sometimes we put upon ourselves. Jesus says these inviting, amazing words in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." You know, the amazing thing about what your Lord has done for you upon the cross, taking your sins away, taking your guilt away, and redeeming you, is that every day, in one sense of the word, every day can become a Sabbath rest, because we are not seeking to earn our way to God. That's backwards. The beauty of Christianity is, instead of doing to try to attain our way to God, the beauty of Christianity is that it has been done for you. When Jesus was on the cross, he said those words, "Tetelestai," it is accomplished, it is finished, it is paid in full. So therefore, now in Christ, you every day can have rest in him. But will you rest in him? Or will you try to hold on and try to carry those burdens on your own? You're invited to rest in the Lord, to give those burdens over to the Lord. Romans chapter 8 says these words, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I want to finish off by talking to you about finding rest in the Lord. Now, we have rest in the Lord because of what our Lord has done for us. Now, what do we do then with this whole concept of the Sabbath? Because we do see that in the Scriptures. And we're obviously worshiping on Sunday, which is not the Sabbath day technically. So is that an issue? Some would say it is. It's a problem. I remember seeing this billboard, this giant billboard, as I was going down the highway, I-5, to go see my family. And it was put up by the Seventh-day Adventists, who basically said, "Saturday is the true Lord's Day, changed by the Antichrist. Avoid his mark." Some of you have seen that sign. And, you know, you say, well, wow, that's a big thing, you know, if we're not supposed to be worshiping on Sunday, but rather Saturday. But I want to point out a couple things. The Sabbath, we see it as a sign of the covenant between the people of Israel and God. As it says in Exodus 31:16, "Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever."
But also we find in Colossians chapter 2 these words, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs in Christ." Also in Romans 14, verse 5, it says, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." So in Christ Jesus, we have the freedom to worship God every day if we want to. I like what Luther says in the Small Catechism, wonderful instruction book. And he says in the Small Catechism about the third commandment, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." What does this mean? "We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it." And so we have the opportunity to receive from the Lord his gifts, to rest in the Lord and his promises that we find in the word. Let us keep in the word. Let us keep resting in the word of Christ. I think we run into a problem when we neglect reading his word and resting in the Lord. But let us find rest in him. And why do we worship on Sunday? Well, we acknowledge the resurrection of our Lord on Sunday. And that's happened for centuries and centuries by the church, recognizing that we celebrate that our Lord is risen from the dead. Now, the truth is that we can, in our society, run into what we call burnout, right? It's true. I remember seeing a cartoon of this guy who was at the office. He's there at the office, and there's this woman there with an inquisitive look on her face looking at him. And on this man's head, strapped to his head, is this round circular object. And she's wondering what this object, this round object on his head that he's got strapped there, and she's looking at him, and he says, "It's a smoke detector. The boss thinks I might be headed for burnout." And so, but we can run into that in our world because we overwork ourselves. And there really is something to taking time out to rest. There's a book that I read called The Emotionally Healthy Leader, written by a pastor. And he said that he has found a wonderful rejuvenation by taking a literal 24-hour period of time, and he does take this on Saturday, to rest. He does no work, no church work, neither does he do chores or bill paying. He makes sure that he gets those done throughout the week so that on that day he is able to take that entire day to spend with his family, to go hiking, to do whatever he wants, and to find rest. And I really think that there is something to that, to find rest in the Lord. So if you're finding yourself burnt out, perhaps it's a time, a reminder, or an opportunity to remember that you're a human being, not a human doing. This is what this man found. As he took his 24-hour period of rest, it was a poignant reminder to him that the world does just fine without him. The world will survive without him, and his worth is not based on what he does, but rather on who he is. And we can say that as God's creations, but also God's new creations in Christ. So remember that you're a human being, not a human doing. And I pray that you would continue to find rest in your Lord Jesus. Find rest in the fact that it has been done, accomplished for you, that every day can be a rest in Christ. And I hope that we can take some intentional time also to get away and rejoice in the life that we have in Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.